Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. The writer says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." The man was facing a tough, tough thing. He was a strong man facing an enemy beyond his strength. His young wife had become gravely ill, then suddenly passed away, leaving him alone with their young daughter. The service was simple and heavy with grief. After the burial in the cemetery, friends and neighbors urged the man to come and stay with them a few days. "You shouldn't go back home yet," they said. But the man declined all their offers, saying simply, "We must face this." So they returned home to what seemed an empty, lifeless house. When night came, the man made a pallet on the floor beside his bed for his daughter, for they would face this first dark night together. The young girl was having trouble trying to sleep, as was her father. It broke his heart to listen to his child sob for a mother who would never come back. Long into the night, the child continued to cry. The man tried to reach out to her and comfort the child as best he could. After a while, the child was able to stop crying, but only out of sorrow for her father. Thinking his daughter was asleep, the man looked toward heaven and said brokenly, "I trust you, Father, but it's dark as midnight." Hearing her father's prayer, the little girl began to cry again. The man said, "I thought you were asleep." The girl replied, "Daddy, I did try, but I couldn't go to sleep." "Daddy, did you ever know it could be so dark?" "Why, Daddy, why?" "I can't even see you, it's so dark." Then through her tears, the little girl whispered, "But you love me even if it's dark, don't you, Daddy? You love me even if I don't see you, don't you?" And those are the questions we ask when life gets hard, when life gets dark. The writer of Hebrews wrote to encourage and exhort his readers to not fall away from following Christ. The section we're dealing with this morning encourages and exhorts us because of the hope Christ gives as high priest, as our high priest. Life is tough, and you are easily beat up if you do not have Christ to stand up for you. Live with hope because of Christ. Even if it's dark, be diligent in following Christ. Be diligent. Press on toward Christ. This is what we are to do. We are to be diligent in seeking after Christ. We are to be diligent in pressing on toward Christ. The Hebrews had come to Christ, which put them in a very difficult situation. They were in a very disadvantaged place in the world, and they were being persecuted. Not the, oh, you're one of those kind of people and get laughed at. No, we're talking about something much more serious. They had come to Christ. They were living in a very difficult situation. The Jews were denying that Jesus was the Son of God and denying that salvation is now possible through Christ. So from the one side, even though they were Hebrews, they were saying, why aren't you keeping the law? Why aren't you doing this? Why are you following this Messiah person that you say he is? The Roman world, polytheistic as it was, called the Hebrews atheists because they were only believing in one God. And so they were caught in the middle, the Hebrews were. They said that there's only one way to eternal life, the Hebrews. And so nothing much has changed, has it? I saw a statistic the other day that talked about how many people say there's more than one way to eternal life. That's the way the question was phrased. And there was way too high a percentage that came out of the church saying there's more than one way. And folks, if you came this morning saying, yeah, I think there's more than one way, then Scripture says, no, you're wrong. There's one way to eternal life. There's one way to a right relationship with the Father. There's one way, and that his name is Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so here they are as followers of Christ. They're caught in the middle. The writer was confident for two reasons. He was confident in them for two reasons. One is that God's righteous character is consistent. He is just, he is kind, and he is gracious. And the second thing is they had shown themselves to be followers of Christ by standing with those in prison for the cause of Christ. And so the anticipation for them was to inherit the promises through faith and patience. Now the writer was encouraging them to continue diligently, earnestly, eagerly in following Christ. A couple years after moving to North Carolina for the first time, a kind, dear couple in the church there gave us a puppy for our kids. The man hunted rabbits, and he had full-blooded beagles. And he gave us a full-blooded beagle. Snoopy. What else would people named Brown call a beagle? Snoopy. The dog was infuriating. He had one thing on his mind. That dog wanted to follow a scent trail. Didn't care what you said to him, didn't care about anything else. He wanted to follow the trail. He was diligent in following the trail. You and I need to be that diligent as well. What are you diligent about? Well, personally, I'd rather not have to answer that question. Too often, I'm diligent about not being diligent. Diligence is not about legalism. Remember, there is encouragement in Christ. Remember what Philippians 2 says. Since there is encouragement in Christ, there is. He's for us. He's not against us. He's just against all the stupid stuff we do, like Blake was trying to show the kids. Don't do this. Well, it doesn't matter if I do it. It'll be different if I do it. That's what we say to ourselves. But the truth of it is if we grasp that which we're not supposed to grasp and squeeze it, we get pain all over us. Blake, by the way, you didn't get anything on the floor, did you? I don't want to have to answer for that. That's all I got to say. And so like the writer of Hebrews, I have great confidence in you. You can do it. Continue to diligently follow Christ. It is good for you. In our reading this past week of our Wednesday morning book by Tony Evans, I told the guys I was going to preach the passage that the chapter was about, Matthew 11, another time, another time. In the passage, Jesus denounced the cities in which he had done his miracles because they did not repent. And in verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me." It breaks my heart when Bible studies are offered on Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday morning and Wednesday night, and other times, and there's only a handful of people. It breaks my heart. I understand schedules and commitments restrict, but is it that? Or a lack of desire to learn of God and what it means to follow Christ? Is it a lack of diligence? Remember, God's word is more about prescriptions than it is commands. We look at what God says and say, "Well, do I have to do all that?" Well, it would be good for you. It breaks my heart, too, when churches and denominations cannot figure out what God says about marriage and sexuality and the sanctity of life. Are we not reaching this community because we're not enough like the community? Or are we not reaching this community because we're too much like the community? We are to press on toward Christ, even if it's dark. Even if it's dark, hold on to the sufficiency of Christ. Press on toward Christ. This is how we are to look at following Christ. Christ is sufficient. Just like the widower, the Hebrews wanted to know if God would do what he said, that he would be there, that he would love them. And this is what they and you need to do. Hold on to the sufficiency of Christ. Take hold of the hope set before you. The writer knew that they could do it, and I know that you can do it. Take hold of the hope. So the writer takes them back to Abraham, to the promise made. God told Abraham, and God swore an oath by himself. And let me tell you, if God says something, that's good enough, but if he swears by himself, that's even better. Remember when you were a kid and mom and dad said, "Did you do this?" "Yes." How many of us lied? Yeah, the rest of you are lying right now. Or if somebody said something to you and you said, "Yes, that's what I did," or, you know, however you made a promise and you crossed your fingers. Wasn't that the out? So God has promised. He is not going to go back on his promise. And for Abraham, the promise was fulfilled the next day. No, it took 25 years. How many times in year 16 or year 18 or year 24 did Abraham say, "Lord, you said"? But he held on to the hope. And Isaac was born. Abraham had to wait patiently for the promise to be fulfilled. And verse 17 says, "And in the same way the promise was made to you, that you may know Christ, that you may grow up in maturity in Christ and have him to stand up for you as high priest." Now remember what that means. That there was going to be somebody to plead your case. And that somebody is Jesus Christ. Take hold of that hope. Let your future in Christ determine your presence, your present. If you keep reading in Hebrews, you get to chapter 11, which some know as the Hall of Faith. And there's an interesting phrase in there, and all these people, the writer of Hebrews, coming up out of the Old Testament, because the Hebrews knew that, he's saying that they live by faith, they live by faith, they live by faith, and he does go a long time on Abraham. And he makes the statement that they didn't have it, they welcomed it from afar. In year two, Abraham knew that God had promised, and he knew he was going to fulfill it. In year 16 or 18 or 22 or 24, whatever numbers I said, Abraham knew, and he welcomed it from afar. They let their future determine their present. Let me tell you, I don't think I'm breaking anything to you, but life is hard with or without Christ. Is that not true? Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? Let your future determine your present, not your past. Now, I really need to turn around for you. Let your future, what you can see ahead of you, determine what's going on right now, not what happened yesterday. Have you ever... I think my battery's down. I'm going to stay with this microphone. Have you ever been beat up? And life can do that, can it? But let your future, let what God is going to do determine how life is right now, not your past. Are you trusting in the sufficiency of Christ? Fill in the blank from your life. Christ is able. Christ is sufficient to handle my life, my health, my finances, my children. Christ is able to handle that. Hold on to the hope in Christ. Are you taking hold of the hope set before you? This is the learning from Jesus part. This is the being diligent in your walk with Christ part. Taking hold of the hope. This is the learning from him. Is the virtue of hope a virtue you display? Or are you a negative person, a complainer? You've met people, you've been around people like that. Is what is happening to you the worst that's ever been? You've heard people say that too. Take hold of the hope. Let your future determine your present, not your past. A follower of Christ has hope. Hold on to the sufficiency of Christ, even if it's dark. Even if it's dark, Christ offers hope for your soul. Press on toward Christ. And so in this last section, he answers why you should hold on to Christ. Christ offers hope. Hope is an interesting word depending on whether we use it as a verb or a noun. As a verb, it's very subjective and very unsure. I hope it rains. Today, I hope it doesn't rain. But we don't know. But if we use it as a noun, it's very sure. It's very sure. And Jesus makes possible and provides hope. And he says hope acts as an anchor of the soul. So that when the storms blow, you only swing side to side, and you don't crash on the rocks of life. Two things affect an anchor: the length of rope from the vessel and type of the bottom. A short rope tied to a sufficient anchor over the best bottom still slides. And a long rope tied to a sufficient anchor over a slippery bottom allows the vessel to move and crash. Christ is the sufficient anchor. His grace is always long enough and always sufficient. It enters into the veil of the Holy of Holies into the very presence of God, and that's where the anchor gets dropped. We are to trust in the hope Christ offers. My oldest son, when he was a freshman in college, we got the bright idea that we'd go to the intercoastal waterways to fish. Went to Fort Caswell. Those of you who have been to Fort Caswell, had a 16-foot flat-bottom fishing boat that we took to fish, and had a little anchor and a rope, and everything was going to be good, but a cold front blew in about a night before we got there. And the first day we put in, we really shouldn't have been on the water in that 16-foot boat, but we were. And so, doing like I did at the lake, I threw the anchor out and I tied the rope off. The problem was, is it wouldn't hold. We need a better anchor. We need a longer rope. So we go to the local Walmart and get that. Well, the next day I we're out there on the water again, and I throw the little dumbbell anchor that we had been using for years, and it would hold. I threw it out, and as fast as I could, I tied the end of the rope off to the boat, and I set to trying to get the other anchor in. And I realized that the boat swung around because the anchor was holding. Now, what did I learn from that? What do you learn from that? Sometimes when we think if we measure it out, instead of throwing it out and saying, Lord, it's all yours, the anchor will hold within the veil. What storm is blowing in your life today? Are you trying to hold on to the problem, to work it out on your own? Or are you holding on to the hope Christ offers? Is there a relationship in your life that's not as you wish it were? Christ offers hope. Are you holding on to Christ? Maybe yours is financial or health or something else. There is hope because Christ can handle it. Even if it's dark, Christ offers hope. Are you holding on to Christ? Well, the man laid there, and for an answer to his daughter, he reached out and lifted her up off of her bed and brought her over onto his chest. And he held her until at last she fell asleep. When finally she was quiet, he began to pray. He took his little daughter's questions to the father and said, Lord, it's dark as midnight, and I can't see you at all. But you love me even when it's dark and I can't see you, don't you? And God began to touch and comfort and heal his broken heart. And he went on loving him even in the dark. Are you holding on to the hope set before you? Are you holding on to the sufficiency of Christ? Even if it's dark, are you holding on to hope? Hold on to Jesus.